Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome back for our second session. So excited to be up here again and be with you all this week. I want to recap and talk about a couple of the things that we started talking about last night. So as you get your Bibles out, as you get your notebooks, I'm going to challenge you once again to think about the question we explored last night. Who is the king of your heart? Right, think about that question. Who is the king of your heart? All right, this week we're talking about Jesus. We know that his desire is to be the king of our entire lives. His desire is to be the king of our hearts. Like, we should think this morning. Is there something or somebody else that's threatening to take the place that Jesus wants in my life? Did some of you talk about this question in your cabins last night? Maybe you've had some ideas. Maybe you've been thinking as I've been talking. But if you haven't, I want you to explore this question. Who or what is the king of your heart? Think about a normal day back at home. Right? Think about what you get most excited to talk to other people about. Or if you're just sitting at home, you're bored, you're alone, like, where does your mind kind of wander to? What kinds of things do you tend to think about? Or as you make decisions in your life, how do you go about making those decisions? Right? If somebody says, hey, do you want to come over to so-and-so's house on Friday? We're going to be watching a movie together. Do you say yes or do you say no? Well, like, how you process that decision could be one way to kind of indicate what's the king of your heart. What does your heart actually want? Do you want to go watch that movie with those friends? Maybe the answer is yes. Like, oh yes, I want to be in that friend group. I want to be more popular, and so I think going to this movie is going to help me get there. Or hey, you know what? I think that boy or that girl might be there, so if they're in, I'm in. They are the king of my heart right now, and they are impacting every decision I make. Or maybe some of you would think, ah, you know what? If it's at their house, if they're the one hosting it, man, I really like to go because all the other people there are going to be awesome, but I got some beef with that person, so I'm going to stay back because I'm just holding on to a grudge. Right? Maybe that person, in a way, is like the king of your heart. So think about that. How do you make decisions? When you post things on social media, when you talk with friends, when you spend your money, when you think about how you prioritize your time and your schedule, as you answer all of these questions, I think it will be revealed what is actually sitting on the throne of your heart. Right, think about that. When you make decisions, what sort of filters go through in your mind? Okay, what would my parents think? Would they be okay with it? Is this something like, what will my friends think about me if I do this? Will my coach be okay if I do this or that? Right, all of these things have an influence on what our hearts are searching for. Right, do you guys feel this tension on a daily basis? Right, there are multiple things just pulling at our hearts, vying for our attention, yanking at us, saying, I want to be on the throne. Like, make me the most important thing. So let's make that our prayer this morning as we get ready to dive into God's word, that God would be kind enough to reveal what is actually sitting on the throne of our heart. All right, so bow your heads with me as we pray this dangerous prayer. All right, Father, we come before you today, and we acknowledge that our hearts are searching. Our hearts are searching all over this world for something to bring us joy, for something to bring us peace. Our hearts want to be satisfied. They want to be fulfilled. And Father, I pray right now that you would be so kind as to show us what are some of the things we've been looking to fulfill our hearts. Who are the people we've been grabbing onto? What are the things we've been trying to find joy and satisfaction in that we've been allowing to sit on the throne of our hearts? So Father, in your kindness, would your Holy Spirit reveal some of those things, some of those people to us? Lord, would you allow us to be convicted when we've allowed things other than you to control our lives, to be the center of our heart's attention, to be the center of our heart's worship. Father, I pray that we'd be bold and honest enough to be able to write these things down, We'd be bold enough to talk about these things? And would we be brave enough to admit that these things never live up? They never give us the fulfillment that we think they will. They never satisfy the way that they promise they will. So, Father, today would you increase our desire and our hunger for Jesus? Would we see him as... Amen. All right, so that's our prayer as we head into this morning. Right? What are the things we've been looking to take the place that really only Jesus is worthy to have? Because sometimes the temptation is this, right? Jesus, we see him as a king, right? Yeah, Jesus is worthy. Like, he died on the cross for my sins. Some of us, I know, already believe that truth. We've trusted in him. Yes, Jesus, be the king of my salvation. I don't think there's actually anything else on this planet that could get me to heaven when I die. By show of hands, do some of you feel like you've made that decision? Like, Jesus is the king of your salvation? Absolutely, right? Jesus is the king of our salvation. That's kind of an easy thing to say, right? Yeah, like, there's no one else or nothing else really on this earth that promises to save me from my sin, and Jesus does that. So I'll trust in him there. Jesus, be the king of my eternity. Be the king of where I go when I die, because I don't want to go to hell. That's a lot of the ways I thought when I was a child. And as I've grown up, Jesus has actually shown me that he wants to be the king of every aspect of our lives. All right, so hear this loud and clear. Jesus doesn't just want to be the king of your salvation. Jesus is saying, I'm here to be the king of your entire life. Every decision that you make, Jesus wants to be the king. Jesus wants to be the king of your relationships. He wants to be the king of your schoolwork. He wants to be the king of your feelings towards other people. He wants to be the king of your sexuality. He wants to be the king of how you spend your money. Jesus wants to be the king of everything. So this isn't a life where, okay, Jesus, you sit on the throne sometimes when I'm at church, but other times I'm going to have other things, like my coach will sit on the throne when I'm at sports practice, or maybe my Instagram account, like that. Sometimes that's on the throne of my heart. It's just this exhausting, revolving door of different people or different things trying to sit on the throne of our heart. Do you guys feel this tension? Like, I want to please everybody. I want everybody to have a seat on the throne where Jesus is trying to say he's the only one who is worthy. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. Do you think that Jesus is worthy to be the true, one and only king of your heart? And this week we're looking at 12 reasons why the answer to that question should be yes. What was the one attribute we looked at last night? Somebody remind me. What was the attribute of Jesus? Jesus is the what king? What kind of king? The promised king. Right, Jesus is promised and he fulfills a need in the way that no other king ever could. All right, that's number one. Today we're going to be looking at a second attribute of Jesus. And this is going to be a big word, but I think you guys can handle it. Today we're going to study and look at how Jesus is the incarnate king. All right, that's our big idea for today. Jesus is the incarnate king. If you wonder how to spell it, that's the word right there, incarnate. Can you guys handle big words? Do you guys like big words? I know we're not at school, so I apologize, but I think you guys can handle it. I was debating like which way to go this morning, how much you guys could handle, and based on how much you guys were raising hands and participating last night, like, I know you're a smart group, so I actually think you can handle some bigger words. Do you guys want to learn some new words this morning? All right, maybe these words you already know. Maybe you'll surprise me. But as we look at Jesus being the incarnate king, there's a new word I want to teach you. This is the word transcendent. Have you guys heard this word before? Maybe you're familiar, right? The word transcendent, or for something to transcend something else. Throw out some ideas. What do you think the word transcend means? Yeah. What's up? To go from one thing to another? All right, that's a good start. What else? If for something or someone to transcend something else. Go from one place to a higher place. To go from one place to a higher place. Yes, we're going from one place to another, but the other thing is in one way, like, better, right? It's higher, it's different. What do you think? Absolutely, yeah, changing places, right? You're transcending from one place to another. One more, anybody else? What it means to transcend something? Because if we're looking at Jesus being the incarnate king, we first have to understand this. Right? What does the word transcend mean? So here's a couple ways to think about it. I think about like new inventions or new technology. I have a confession to make. I'm old enough to remember when cell phones first became a thing. All right, I know, like all of you, like you were born into this world and your parents already owned cell phones, didn't they? Like you have no memory of a life without a cell phone. But I got my first cell phone when I was a senior in high school. How crazy is that? That's when I got my first cell phone. I didn't get my first smartphone, I didn't get my first iPhone until I was in college. And not even all of my friends in college had smartphones. Like, that's just crazy to think about. But as I reflect back on my life, I would say a cell phone or a smartphone, that's an invention that transcended previous forms of communication. Right, things you guys were talking about, right? Moving from one form of communication to another. Because before cell phones, we had these things called landlines. Right? In order for me to like find out where somebody else was at, I had to like physically call their house or maybe send them an email and hope that they were going to be either at a computer or hope that they would be stopping home or their parent or somebody would be able to pass along a message for me. It was just crazy. Like thinking back, I was like, how did we communicate anything? Like, how did I ever get a hold of anybody? Like, I just can't imagine a world without texting now. So do you understand? The technology and the invention of cell phones transcended the way that we viewed communication. Because before that, we had to write letters, send emails, do phone calls, and hope we could get a hold of somebody. But cell phones elevated. They changed. It was a totally different way of thinking about communication. And so we're going to look at this word today and see actually how it applies to God. Because this word transcendent would apply to who God is. Right? God is transcendent. If you're a note taker, you can try and write this down. Oops. So if we say God is transcendent, we mean that God is totally different, higher, above, totally other than all of creation, okay? So think about this. This is going to be a poor drawing of the world. It's actually not as bad as I thought it might turn out. But does that look like the world to you? Not terrible. We got North America, South America, right? All of creation is here. So we have people that God created. What are other things God created? Animals, absolutely. Plants and trees. Water, fish. Absolutely. Right, so everything God created exists down here, and there's this line between where God is above his creation because he's the creator, right? And that's what transcendent means. God is totally other. He's in a different category. He is different, better, higher, totally other, right? That's what transcendent means, totally other, totally different, in a whole different stratosphere than the rest of his creation. That's the God we serve. What are some ways we could describe God's transcendence? Like, for example, we would say God is, like, how is he different than his creation? For one, we could say God is eternal. God has no beginning and no end. But everything that's part of creation has a beginning, right? Right. Like, you and I, we have a creation point, a point where we came into existence. Therefore, that's one way that God is totally other than us, totally different. Right. God has no beginning, and we have a beginning. What are some other ways that God is transcendent, that God is totally other? Perfect. He's perfect, absolutely. You can say he's perfect or holy. Maybe you've heard the word, never mind, we'll stick with that. What else? How else would you say God is totally other, totally different? He's everywhere, right? God is omnipresent. He's all present. You or I, do we have any knowledge of what's going on, like over in the gym right now? Nope. But does God? Absolutely, right? Even across the globe, to like churches and people in every country around the entire globe of God's creation, he knows what's going on. He's present. He's all-knowing. He's all-good. He's all-powerful. Right? There are all sorts of things we could say about how God is transcendent. Right? There's maybe a dozen or more things we could put up on the list here. And maybe you can brainstorm some more of these as a cabin. But is this making sense? Right? How God, of course, yes, he's totally different than creation. There's no person. There's no animal. There's no plant. There's no rock or no molecule in all of creation that matches up to who God is because he's the creator. Right? Of course the creator is bigger than his creation. And here's one way I'd like to illustrate this. Do I have any Lego fans in the room?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh my goodness. Okay. I'm a Lego fan myself, and I brought one of my Lego models here to show you all today. I have to say, as a kid, I was terrified. One of my biggest fears as a kid was that I would turn 100 years old. Do you know why I was afraid of turning 100? Because on the Lego box, it says like ages, what, 4 to 99. I was like, does that mean if I turn 100, I can't play with Lego sets anymore? But thank goodness Lego's come around, and some of their sets actually now say 18 plus, like ages 18 plus. So there are things to look forward to as an adult. I know you can be terrified of paying taxes. You can be terrified of health insurance and all sorts of stuff like that. But trust me, life is okay. There are Legos even as an adult. So here's a Lego ship that I built. It's a nice little sailboat. I followed the instructions to make this. But I would say that in some way I am transcendent over this Lego set. Can I say that? How so? Yeah. I can see it. Okay, what else? How am I transcendent over this Lego set? Yeah. Yep, he said, I'm the creator of it. I'm bigger than the creation. You in the back. Yep. I made it. Yeah, I'm the creator. Yep. I bought it. Mm-hmm. What else? What? I can move it. Yeah, I can move it however I want. I can, like, put it from one spot to another. I can even take it apart. I can reshape it. I could make this into a spaceship if I wanted to, or a robot. Right? Legos are amazing. I can make whatever I want out of this. And look at this little guy right here. Right, this little sailor with his life jacket and his binoculars. Right, am I transcendent over him? Right, I'm totally different. I'm totally other. Like I'm not. I don't have these qualities, but I'm made of flesh. I'm not made of plastic. Can this guy choose to move his arm? Nope. But I can. Right, I'm transcendent. I'm in control and I'm sovereign over this Lego set. In a similar way, like that's how God is transcendent over his creation. He's just a totally different category. You can't define me as any type of a Lego set because I'm not made of plastic. I'm not defined by the shapes and the structures that a Lego piece has to fit into. I'm just a totally different category. And that's how God is over his creation. And so if we look at all of those categories and we say, man, we serve a God who is perfect and holy, who has no beginning and no end, who's never done anything wrong, wouldn't we say that a God like that is worthy to be the king of our heart? Like, how could there possibly be anything at all in this category that would be worthy of sitting on the throne of our heart? Aren't we silly for trying to take things that are down here and saying, yes, I want this, something from here to rule over me and tell me what's right or wrong, determine and help me figure out the way that life works best? Aren't we silly when we try and do that? Like, why wouldn't we want a God who is everywhere, who knows all things, who knows everything that's good, who's perfect and holy? Like, yes, I want this God to be the ruler of my heart. I'm silly for ever looking anywhere else. And this is the amazing thing we're going to look at today. This idea that Jesus is our incarnate king, because the doctrine or the big idea that we're looking at here is how God, this transcendent being, came down into his creation. This is the amazing thing. The fact that Jesus is our incarnate king means that God said, even though I'm totally other than you, even though I'm different, I'm perfect, I'm holy, I'm something that you can't even comprehend fully, I'm now going to be imminently among you. So there's another word we can think about, this word imminent. not imminent as we could say, like, oh, the end of the world is imminent. It's upon us. Like, it's coming soon. Right? That's a different spelling. So the word we're talking about today is imminent, for someone to be, like, right next to you, close and in fellowship with you, like, able to be known, able to be grasped. Right? It's almost the opposite of the word transcendent. But we would say both things are true about God. Right? God is transcendent. He's totally other than us. But God, he's also imminent. God is able to be known. He is able to be grasped. He's able to be understood. And we are able to have a relationship with him. Let's go back to the Lego analogy. All right, if I'm transcendent over this Lego guy, he needs a name. What should his name be? Bob? I heard someone say, what? Billy. Okay, his name is Billy. We got Sailor Billy. Can I have a relationship with Sailor Billy? No, of course not, right? He has no heart. He has no brain. Like, this is just a little figure. I can say I love him. I can put so much care and effort into creating the best sailboat and house and family and spaceship that I ever want for Billy, but no matter how hard I try, I can't ever have a relationship with him. Right, and this is where this analogy breaks down between me and my silly little Lego set, and this is where this becomes real. Right, God, this transcendent being who's totally other, totally different, he chooses to be imminent among us, which means that we can have a relationship with him. This is only possible in the person of Jesus, because he is our incarnate king. Right, that's the big word we're looking at today. For Jesus to be incarnate, in the flesh, among us. Right? This isn't just one king who's in the rotation of kings that wants a spot on our throne. But this is the king, right? Our living king. Not just our king when it's convenient, but our living king of every day who directs and guides our steps and shows us how life works best. So let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 2. I think that's the chapter you read this morning in your Devos. We're just going to read a couple of verses here as a refresh, and I'll share a couple thoughts on them. So Hebrews 2, we're just reading verses 14 through 18. And I'm reading out of the NLT version. I think it will be on the screen if you want to kind of compare. Maybe some of you have different versions. I love the NLT, the New Living Translation, how it explains this, because some really big ideas or big concepts here, I think it makes them a little bit easier to understand. So here's what we see, Hebrews chapter 2. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also came, became flesh and blood. Right? The Son became incarnate among us. Right? God became imminent. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. So hopefully you see the amazingness of this illustration displayed in Hebrews 2. All right, it says elsewhere in Scripture in John chapter 1 that God, right, the Word, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God, this totally other being who has no place among us. Like, why would God want anything to do with us? Us worthless, sinful, imperfect human beings. Why would he want anything to do with us? Yet God willingly, in the person of Jesus, became flesh and blood in the person of Jesus. Is everybody here in this room, are you guys all flesh and blood? We don't have any ghosts here in the room. No angels among us. You guys are all good, all humans. I think so, yeah. If you see any ghosts, let me know. I'm keeping my eyes out. But I think we're all humans, right? All flesh and blood. And that's what Jesus became. He became just like us. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus had to become flesh and blood. He had to become incarnate. He had to be like us. In verse 14, because for only as a human being could he die. If we're talking about how to get back to being with God, right? We want to be like Adam and Eve. We want to be with God in the garden. We want to be fully present with him. We want to get past that guardian angel and get back into God's presence where we can have full fellowship with him. That's what our hearts are longing for. Right? That's why we're searching after all these different other kings and rulers, because we want our hearts to be satisfied and fulfilled the way that Adam and Eve had fulfillment in the garden. And so all of our lives, we're searching for that. We want to get back to the garden. But our sin still remains. And that's why Jesus had to die. Because we know that the wages of our sin is death. In order for my sin to be forgiven, in order for me to get back to the garden, back into God's presence, death has to happen. Somebody's got to pay the price for my sin. And for years and years and years, this was the bulls, the goats, the doves, the animal sacrifices, death after death after death for people to try and become right with God. To be cleansed and holy and pure before him, death had to happen. And so Jesus became the once and for all sacrifice. Right? But he had to die as a human. Right? In order for you and I to be right with God, like a human has to die in our place. Because it's either you die and pay the penalty for your sins, or we find a sacrifice who's worthy to take your spot. And that's why Jesus had to become flesh and blood just like us. Right? There's no bull, no goat, no dove, no sheep. Nothing else in all of creation could satisfy the price that sin requires except you or a human. Right? A human has to die to pay the penalty that sin requires. Right? And sin leads to death. But because Jesus has died, right, by dying, he was able to break the power of the devil who had the power of death, and only in this way. It was only this way. There's no other way that it could be done. Right? There's no other way to get past that guardian angel back into the garden. There was no other way that the veil could be torn, that we talked about last night. It was only this way. Jesus had to die. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Think about that. After Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, what would have been going through their mind every day? Oh, we blew it. Life was so good back in the garden. Everything we wanted was provided for us. God was so kind to us. God was with us every single day. We never had any worry. We never had any fear. We were going to live with God forever. But as soon as they were kicked out of the garden, think about the fear they would have had every day. Like, we're not with God anymore. Like, what's going to happen to us? Like, because we've tasted of the fruit, like, we are surely going to die. Like, that was the fear that captured their heart. Right? They were slaves to that. Like, what happens when we die? Are we going to be apart from God forever? And that's the fear that sometimes causes our heart to be afraid. What happens when I die? Like, where will I go? What's going to become of me? And sometimes I'm still afraid of dying. Like, I don't like thinking about that. But because I know that Jesus died for me, he's released my heart from being a slave to that fear. Right? Even though I might still be anxious, like, I don't want to die. I don't want to think about a life where I have to leave behind my wife and my kids and all the things I love on this earth. Man, it's scary to think about. But thank goodness I can trust in Jesus, because he's died in my place. I don't have to be a slave to that fear anymore. I don't have to be like Adam and Eve, every day wondering in fear what's going to happen when I die. The author of Hebrews continues to give us this encouragement, verse 16. He says, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. So the Son didn't come to help angels, but he came to help the descendants of Abraham. Who were the descendants of Abraham? Who did Jesus come to help? Yeah. Us, yes. We are the descendants of Abraham, meaning like people in general. Right? In Abraham's promise, right, his descendants would outnumber the stars. We are Abraham's descendants. We are just the children of Abraham because we are humans. Right? Jesus didn't become like an angel. He became like us in creation. He became like Adam and Eve. He became like a human made in the image of God, just like us. That's who he came to help. And it was because of this that he was able to offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. That's what we see in verse 17. All right, think about the picture we looked at last night of the high priest, right, getting ready to go into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the people. All right, we talked about the high priest was able to go in the Holy of Holies one time a year to offer a sacrifice to take away the sins of the people. And here in Hebrews, we see that Jesus is compared to that high priest. The author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. Let's think about those two words. Why would the author of Hebrews say that Jesus is like our merciful high priest? Well, think about it. The high priest had to enter into the Holy of Holies to give up a sacrifice. Right? And that sacrifice would take away the sins of the people. It would make them pure and holy before God. And Jesus, in his mercy, he withholds something from us that we deserve. Right? That's a good definition of mercy. Mercy says, you deserve something, but I'm not going to give it to you. And so Jesus, right, he says, you deserve death, but as a merciful high priest, Jesus does it instead. Right, he's our merciful high priest who goes in to offer a sacrifice, but the sacrifice he's offering is not a sheep, it's not a bull, it's not a dove, it's himself. Jesus takes what we deserve. Right, he is our merciful high priest. He did what no other high priest in the Old Testament could even fathom of doing. He had the power because he was God, the transcendent God of the universe, imminently among us, incarnate in the flesh. That's why Jesus was able to be our merciful high priest, not giving us what we deserved. We deserved death, and Jesus took that upon himself. He was our merciful high priest. Jesus is also our faithful high priest because as he lived in the flesh, as he experienced what it's like to live in this fallen and corrupt and sinful world, Jesus never once sinned. He remained perfect, and he remained faithful to be the spotless and pure lamb that was able to be a worthy sacrifice in our place. He was one who was able to die for our sins. He was merciful, and he was faithful. And verse 18 ends with this. It says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. So Jesus identifies with us in a very intimate way. He's not like a high priest of the Old Testament, but he's a high priest who looks at you and says, I know how hard it is to live in this world. Because Jesus, who had everything with the Father, who was with the Father in the beginning, who's been with him since before time began, had life in perfect harmony and perfect fellowship, willingly became a human. And he had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to live in a world where he could fall and scrape his knee, where he experienced hurt. He experienced pain. As a child, we imagine and believe that Jesus would have been picked on, maybe called names, bullied by others. We imagine those things would have happened when he was a child, because that's a normal part of the human experience. But we know for a fact those things occurred when he was an adult. Right? People all the time said all sorts of mean and ridiculous things about Jesus. So anything that you go through in your life, you can look at Jesus and say, he's my imminent king. He knows me intimately. Right? You think life is tough when you get picked on or bullied at school, or people say all sorts of false things about you and make up lies about you? You can look at the face of Jesus and say, Jesus knows exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus knows exactly what I'm going through. All the time, people accused Jesus of being unloving, of being a blasphemer, of saying all sorts of untrue things about God. Right, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had to make up lies about Jesus to try and get him to be killed. So much so that even Pilate, right, when Jesus was standing before him, says, I see nothing wrong with Jesus. He hasn't done anything wrong. Yet people continue to say all sorts of false things about Jesus. If you've ever been mocked or ridiculed, Jesus knows what it feels like. He was spit on. He was hit. He was beaten. He was called all sorts of names as he was led to the cross. But in all of it, Jesus never sinned. He never lashed back against his accusers. He could have made like fire or lightning come down from heaven and made it stop instantly. He could have taken out anybody who was trying to hit or beat him. But Jesus took it all, and he knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to have one of his closest friends betray him. Right? Judas, who Jesus trusted and did ministry with for 3 years, one of his closest friends, who he called to follow him, Judas is the one who betrayed Jesus and stabbed him in the back. So if you've ever had a friend like that, where you felt betrayed or backstabbed, we can look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know you can identify with me. Jesus, you are an empathetic high priest. You get it. You know what I'm going through. You willingly gave up your high status in heaven to become like me, and you know what it's like to live in this tough world. Jesus, you know what it's like to be tempted by Satan. You know what it's like to be tempted. All the time, I'm tempted to use whatever I have to elevate myself. And Jesus was given that same option. Satan told him, Jesus, use your power. Make these stones become bread. Use your power to make all of these kingdoms become yours. Use the power that the Father has given you and use it for yourself. Don't be obedient to the Father. Don't listen to what the Father's telling you to do. Satan's saying, Jesus, do it all for yourself. You could be the highest king. All of it can be yours. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to be tempted by that. I'm not going to give in to those temptations. And Jesus remained faithful. And that's the difference between Jesus and us. Because even though Jesus identifies with our human condition, he knows what it's like to experience the effects of sin. He knows what it's like to experience real temptation. Jesus never gave in. He was faithful the entire time. He was obedient to the Father. He was faithful to do the work that he was put on earth to do. So as we look at Jesus, we see a transcendent being who is far more greater and supreme and sovereign than we could ever imagine. So much so that he's like just beyond our understanding in some ways. Yet we see a king who loves us enough that he willingly became like us, so that he could identify with us in our brokenness, so that he could lean in close and tell us, I know exactly what you're going through. I can give you the power to fight back. I can give you the power to withstand the temptation. I'm here with you. I'm imminent. I'm among you. I want to have a relationship with you. He's not just like some other being off in the cloud somewhere, but he's a real person we can have a relationship with. And he is worthy and trustworthy to be the king of our heart. And I hope that's a little bit clearer. I hope that's a little bit more exciting for you this morning, that you're yearning for Jesus just a little bit more than yesterday, saying, Jesus, yes, I want you to be the king of my heart. You know me better than any other king ever could. And that's our prayer as we end this morning, that we'd find Jesus to be worthy and that we would trust him to be the king of our hearts. So let me pray for you all as you head off to Devos.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.